Good morning. It's good to be back here. Doesn't look like I'm going to be back much more, though, for a while. Although I'm looking forward to being back on Mother's Day for a last time with you. We rejoice in this, and I've just shared with everywhere I've been how what great things God is doing and done in this church, and how you've just gone about everything so wonderfully well and good and godly in your approach, and God has certainly blessed you for it. I told the early services, one thing I take offense to is what Daryl said, though, and that is that he did make a wrong statement about this guy, because I've been Roy Fish's favorite student for all these years. So I don't know where that came from, but Roy's either gotten older, and I think he has, or something, because he's forgotten some things along the way. But with that, let's open our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. And as you turn to 1 Kings 17, what I want to do today is share about how to get ready for a new preacher. Because what happens in a lot of churches is when you get ready for a new preacher, you think, well, we got to do this, we got to do that, we got to do this, we're going to do this, we want to do this, we want to do this. But what I want to talk about today is the principle, the biblical principle, that being comes before doing. Because what you do is going to be determined by who you really are and what your position is in Christ as you, as a body of believers, receive the new under-shepherd that God is sending to you. In 1 Kings 17, we're introduced to one of the mightiest men of the Bible. It's first mention of him in Scripture is right here in verse 1. And it says, now Elijah the Tishbite of the mountain region of Gilead, of Tishbe and Gilead, said to Ahab, now let me just remind you that Ahab was a king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And they never had one good king in the northern kingdom. Now the southern kingdom had a handful of good kings. But in the northern kingdom, you'd think they at least had one good king. They were all wicked, horrible kings. And the worst of all of them was King Ahab. So here's this nobody that anyone's ever heard of from nowhere, this mountain region of Gilead, comes before the most wicked king of Israel and says, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand. In other words, I'm standing before the Lord, not just you, King Ahab. There shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. He pronounces a drought upon the land right in front of this wicked king. Well, his head's going to be on the chopping block before sundown. So look what verse 2 says, just in the nick of time. The word of the Lord came to him and said, get out of here. Depart from here. Turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith. It's also pronounced Cherith, and either one of them are okay. Which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. So here he is. God said, you go down and hide yourself at this little brook in this obscure canyon and crevice, and I'm going to send you bread and meat in the morning, bread and meat in the evening from a bird, and he's going to bring it to you, and you'll be able to drink from the brook. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. You say, well, what in the world does this have to do with our church? It has everything to do with your church. Because there's a very important spiritual principle here that individually each of us need to apply to our lives. Being comes before doing. Here in verse 1, he's introduced to us as Elijah the Tishbite from this region of Gilead. In other words, when we first meet Elijah, we're learned about his lineage, his heritage, his family. He's a Tishbite from the mountain region of Gilead and his geographical location. In other words, if somebody introduced you for me, they'd say, hey, that's O.S. Hawkins. He grew up over here in Poly, and now he lives over in Dallas. That's the way we're introduced to Elijah. But you know, when you read the Bible, And after God puts his hand on this man and mighty, he calls down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel, defeats those prophets of Baal, moves from one mountaintop to another, something changes. And when people see him walking down the street, they no longer say, "There goes Elijah the Tishbite." They begin to say in the Bible, there goes Elijah, the man of God. He became associated with being a man of God. Then an amazing thing happens in the end of his life, right before he's whisked away into heaven in a chariot of fire and drops that mantle for Elisha to pick up. People see him walking down the street near the end of his life, and you know what they say? They say, "There he goes. There goes the man of God." He lost his identity in being associated with the God of Israel. So in tune was this man that no longer did they say, "There's Elijah the Tishbite," or "There's Elijah the man of God." They just simply said, "There he goes. There goes the man of God." Now, James, in his little epistle in the New Testament, mentions Elijah. And you know what he says about him in chapter 5, verse 17? He says that Elijah was of the same nature as you and me. Think about that. He's made up of the same stuff I am, same stuff you are. He got up in the morning, shaved like I do. He was of the same nature as I am. What enabled him then to be able to go up on Mount Carmel and challenge those prophets of Baal and call down fire to consume that altar and defeat all those prophets? What enabled him to go up to Zarephath and see that handful of meal in the barrel be replenished, to see God work miracle after miracle to heal that widow's son, and on and on and on and on in his life? I'm convinced that the most important trip he made was not up on Mount Carmel, but was right here when we first hear of him, to this little obscure brook called Cherith. It was there he learned the basics. It was there he learned the ABCs. It was there he learned this principle of what he was and who he was more important than what he did. Being comes before doing. Because you see, we cannot bypass the brook Cherith on our way to the Mount Carmels of life. You know, a lot of us just want to give out on Mount Carmel, but not enough of us take in at a brook Cherith. So let's see if we can learn some lessons here that God would have us in preparing our way for a new marriage of pastor and people. You know, the first lesson we see at the brook is found in verses 1 through 3. I call it God's recognized plan. You see, God has a plan for us. It's recognized. And we see it right here. Verse 1, he comes out of nowhere right before King Ahab. And if you read back in the preceding chapter, if you just turn the page back and look in chapter 16, verse 33, it says, "Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings who were before him." You know, it's bad enough to be a wicked king and a bad king, but when you are worse than all the other wicked kings before you, I mean, you remember anybody married to a lady named Jezebel got to have some kind of wickedness about him, don't you? I hope nobody's here is named Jezebel today. But here is the most wicked king of Israel, and Elijah goes right before him. And he's in trouble now. And what would he do? And God says in the nick of time, the word of the Lord in verse 2 came to him and said, "Arise and turn eastward and go down and hide yourself at the brook Cherith." Now, this is one of hundreds of brooks that flow in and out of that barren wilderness. 2 weeks ago, I was over there in Israel and Jordan, and that land in there in between the Jordan. It's just rocky, rugged, mountainous. Hundreds of little brooks find their way in and out of the Jordan down in through that area. And this is just one of many. And God said, "Go down there and hide yourself by this brook Cherith." You know, the key word here is that word "hide" in verse 3. In fact, I circled it in my Bible. Because that's where we learn what God's recognized plan is. You know, there are different words we translate out of Hebrew into our English Bibles for hide, H-I-D-E. One of them means to hide so that you won't be found out. Remember in Joshua 2 when Ahab hid the spies up on a roof when they came to spy out the land of the city of Jericho, and she took them up on a roof and covered them with flax, hid them up there so they couldn't be found. The same word is found, for example, in Joshua 7, when Achan, when they went up to Ai, he hid the spoils. Remember that he covered over that stuff he stole that he wasn't supposed to and hid it. What about Exodus 2? Remember when Moses slew the Egyptian? And what did he do with him? He hid him in the sand. Remember, he buried him in Exodus 2 and hid him in the sand. So that word means to hide so you can't be found out, to cover over something so it won't be seen. But there's another word translated hide, not very often, but a few times in the Old Testament. Most of the time, it's translated absent. For example, this Hebrew word is found in Genesis 31:49, a familiar passage of Scripture. Really, we use it in the love relationships a lot, but it was between Laban and Jacob. Remember where he said in verse 49 of Genesis 31, "May God be between you and me while we are absent from one another." It means to absent yourself, to be apart. Now, which word do you think he's using here? God instructs Elijah to go and hide at the brook Cherith. Does he mean go down there and hide so Ahab can't find you like Moses covered over the guy in the sand or Rahab hid the spies so he can't find you? Or does he mean this other word, just go down there and absent yourself? And you know, it's one of the most beautiful things in Scripture when you see it, because what God is instructing Elijah here and what he's instructing us in his recognized plan is to absent ourselves. He uses this very seldom used word. And what he's instructing him, what God's recognized plan is to pull apart Elijah. Go down there and absent yourself. Get alone down there at the brook Cherith. You know, God was going to use him in a mighty way, but first he had to do something with him. You know, this is not anything new in the making of a man or woman of God. Most of the people that have ever been used of God have had a brook Cherith, a time when they absented themselves. Moses, I just mentioned Moses. 40 years, his brook Cherith, 40 years on the backside of a desert. But it prepared him to be the great emancipator of his people. Joseph had his brook Cherith, those years in that Egyptian dungeon, but prepared him to be the great leader and restorer of his people. Joshua had a brook Cherith. Think about that. 40 years wandering in the wilderness, but he had Canaan in his heart. He knew, but it prepared him to be the great leader of his people and go in and conquest the promised land. Everybody who's been used of God, everybody saw the blessing and power of God, had a brook Cherith. The apostles had their brook Cherith. Remember when they absented themselves? Tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. And so they got up there in John Mark's mother's home in the upper room on Mount Zion, and they waited those days, and they tarried. They had their brook Cherith. They apart from God until the Holy Spirit came and filled them on the day of Pentecost. Our Lord had a brook Cherith. Think about it. 30 years in obscurity. 30 years absenting himself, 30 years in subjection to his parents, 30 years preparing, faithfully preparing for a ministry that would last only three and a half years. But he one day burst from obscurity and from his brook and transformed our world and brought us to this room 2,000 years later. Have you had a brook Cherith? We must find our strength in some brook Cherith. You know, too many of us want to go make a big splash on Mount Carmel, and too few of us want to absent ourselves alone with God to take in at a brook Cherith. You ever heard anybody say of a great skyscraper or something, that building has structural integrity? What do they mean? They mean that beautiful 30, 40, 50-story tower that's standing there has a hidden life, a foundation that is dug deep, deep into the earth, into the bedrock that is solid. And even though you can't see it and it's nowhere around, it has a hidden life. And that's how it stands there, so erect and so strong. We pastored down at First Baptist Church, Fort Lauderdale, for 15 years, where we raised our kids from 78 to 93. In our backyard, we had a lot of fruit trees. We had a big grapefruit tree. It had the biggest, juiciest, delectable grapefruits I've seen anywhere outside of Jericho, which is the largest oasis in the world. But you know, that grapefruit tree we had, it rested on that root system that we couldn't see. Those roots that went deep into that earth and brought that nutrition and brought that water and nourished that tree so that it produced that fruit. This is God's recognized plan. To have a hidden life. To absent yourself. To take in so that you can give out. And one of the dangers in a church that's growing, in a church that's aggressive, a church like yours that's dynamic and has all these ministries, is that we get so busy doing if we're not careful. Doing this and doing that and doing this and doing that, that we forget to absent ourselves. You can't give out on Mount Carmel unless you take in at the Brook Cherith. And so here is God's recognized plan. He says to Elijah, go down and absent yourself. Get alone. And then secondly, we see in verse 4, God's restricted promise. What is God's restricted promise? Listen to what he says in verse 4. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Now, if hide is the most important word in verse 3, there is the most important word in verse 4. I have sent the ravens to provide for you there. This is God's restricted promise. What is it? Being in his will. Elijah received a promise from God, but think about it. It was restricted and conditional. It was there at the Brook Cherith that God had called him to go. Now, he was from the mountain region of Gilead. If there's a region that's more rugged and rocky than this one, it was where he was from. Suppose he had taken it upon himself, like some of us do, to think, you know, I remember back there in that crevice I used to play in as a boy, way back on the other side of that back mountain, way down in that canyon. I remember that little brook that flowed through there. That's a lot better place to hide. I'll go down there. I'll absent myself, but I'll go down there. And had he done that, he would have lived without the provision of God. Why? Because it was there at the Brook Cherith that God had promised to send the ravens. What are we saying? It's an important thing being in the will of God. It's an important thing being what God wants you to be and doing what God wants you to do. And before God can use us, we must ask ourselves some question. Am I where God wants me to be? Am I doing what God wants me to do? This is God's restricted promise, being in his will. God promised to meet us there in the middle of his will. Could it be that God's promised to meet you there and you're somewhere else? Anybody here today that been thinking about giving your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and God has promised to meet you there in salvation? And putting your faith and trust in Christ. But you're somewhere else. Anybody here today that God has promised to meet you there in repentance of some sin that maybe nobody else in this room knows you're committing, but you know it. And you don't want to because you ask God to forgive you and say, I'm never going to do it again. And it isn't a week before you're right back there doing it again. Maybe God has promised to meet you there in repentance of that sin, but you're somewhere else. Could it be that God has promised to meet you there in restitution of something that you need to make right with somebody, but you're somewhere else? Could it be that God has promised to meet you there in reconciliation with somebody with whom you have a broken relationship or fellowship? And God has promised to meet you there and making that right. But you're somewhere else. And you wonder why you live outside the provision of God. Elijah received a promise, but it was restricted and it was conditional. Go there this morning. You know, I don't know where your there is, but I know God will lead you. And I know even right now in this very moment, God is speaking to somebody's hearts today about where your there is, about where that place he will meet you and bless you and pour out his provision on you if you just go there. I don't know where your there is, but I know that he will lead you. You see, at the Brook Cherith, we see God's recognized plan, absent yourself, have a hidden life. We see God's restricted promise, be in his will, it was there. Third thing we see is this, God's required prerequisite. We see it in the next verse, verse 5. Look at it. So, He went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan. He went and did. What is God's required prerequisite? Obedience. He just went and did according to the word of the Lord. He acted in obedience. He moved on according to God's word. He went and did how? According to the word of God. You know, he could have reasoned. I know a lot better places than that to hide. I'll go down there. But he didn't. He acted in obedience to what God called him to do. That's the core of some of our problem, isn't it? Lack of obedience. Look at Elijah. There was no doubt. He didn't say, Lord, you're not serious. A bird's going to bring me bread and meat in the morning, bring me a hamburger every morning and every afternoon. That's what bread and meat in the evening is and in the night. A bird's going to provide for me like he didn't doubt. There was no doubt. There was no defiance. God, you can't mean there. I know better places than that. You don't mean I can go down there and drink from the brook and eat and get out of sight from everything. There was no doubt. There was no defiance. There was no delay. He said, okay, I'll do it, but give me a couple of days to get that. No. It says in verse 5, he just went and did. According to the word of the Lord. Some of us live outside the provision of God because we just aren't obedient to the word of God and the will of God or the way of God. What kind of children would you raise if you raised them up and they obeyed you half the time? Well, same kind of children God has that obey him about half the time, if that much. This is God's required prerequisite of his children. Obedience to the word of God. What Jesus say in John 14 the night before the crucifixion? He said, he that has my commandments, John 14, 21. He that has my commandments and does them, puts them into practice, he it is who loves me. He doesn't know we love him because we say in our prayers, Lord, we love you, Lord. We sing, Lord, we love you, Lord. No, he said, he that has my commandments, that's us, and does them, puts them into practice, is obedient to them. That's the one, he said, who loves me. Here is God's required prerequisite. That old song says, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still. And with all who will trust and obey. Obey. You see, at the brook Cherith, we see God's recognized plan, absent yourself. God's restricted promise, being in his will, there at that brook Cherith. I don't know where your there is, but I know God's leading you right now. God's restricted promise, obedience. And there's another thing we see, a fourth thing. God's released provision. Look at verse 6. And the ravens, sure enough, brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. Now, if that isn't a hamburger, I've never seen one. And he drank from the brook. Now, think about it. After absenting himself, after being in the will of God, after moving in obedience to God, then and only then did God release his provision upon him. There he is way down the bottom of that crevice, looks up, all he can see is a patch of blue in those canyons, down there at the brook Cherith, and all of a sudden he sees something start soaring down through those canyons, moving, soaring down, and it comes and it lights right at his feet. And sure enough, there's a raven that's brought him bread and meat in the morning. He eats it. He drinks from the brook. That evening, before dusk, he looks up again. Here he comes, soaring down through those crevices. God's released provision. God being faithful due to conditions met by his people. Now think about this. When I was studying this text, this is the most beautiful thing I saw in the whole text. A raven. God sent a raven. Do you know that in Leviticus chapter 11, there are all those things a Jew is to stay away from, not eat, not even touch. Same thing in Deuteronomy 14, it lists them. Now here's Elijah, this good Jew. He's down there at the brook Cherith, and all of a sudden God sent a raven is a filthy, dirty bird. And Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14 both tell us that a Jew is not to eat a raven, much less touch a raven, much less let a raven bring you any supplies. You're not even to have anything to do with it. Don't touch it. Do you know who the raven's cousin is? You should. He's here in Texas. You ever been driving out on the highway somewhere or out in West Texas or somewhere down here? All of a sudden, way out in the highway in front of you, on one of those little farmer market roads or something, you'll see this old black bird circling ahead of you. Buzzard. You know what that means? There's some roadkill up there in the road somewhere. A rabbit's been run over or something. And that old buzzard just hovering. You drive up and there he is down there pecking, eating that old dead carcass. That's a cousin of a raven. They are filthy, dirty birds. When I hear about certain birds, I think of different things. When I hear about a stork, for example, I think about birth. If I hear about a dove, I think about peace. You know, if I hear about a pelican, I think about fish. If I hear about a robin, I think about spring. If I hear about a pigeon, I think about a statue somewhere or something. Now, shame on you for thinking about anything besides that. But, you know, we just identify things like that. But a raven, and yet to me this is the sweetest thing of the whole story. You know, there's a psalm that mentions the raven. Psalm 147, verse 9. Listen to what it says. It says, God provides for the cattle. In other words, the cattle. God provides for them. There's grass out there. They eat it and everything. God provides for the cattle. And God provides for the raven when the cattle dies and falls. Psalm 147, 9. Think about that. If God can provide for a raven, he can provide for me. If God can use a raven, a filthy, dirty bird, God can use me and God can use you. This is one of the most beautiful parts of this story, that God sent a raven. We'd have never thought about doing that. Why, if that had been up to me, you know what? I'd have had a big old eagle soaring down through there, bringing bread and meat in the morning, or maybe a dove with a little olive leaf in his beak with that bread and meat. But God sent a raven. Yes, God can use a raven. He can use me. At the Brook Cherith, we see God being faithful due to conditions met by his people. The provision of God pouring out. You know, many people wonder why they live outside the provision of God. Could it be that God's promised to meet you there, but you're somewhere else? Could it be just not acted in obedience to God? Could it be you've just been so busy in the work of God that you've lost the wonder of God by not absenting yourselves in a hidden life? At the Brook Cherith, we learn some wonderful lessons, and there's one more that we learn because we've got to be faithful to the text. And the final lesson is this one. Not only God's recognized plan, not only God's restricted promise, not only God's required prerequisite, not only God's released provision, but finally we learned God's revealed purpose. Look at verse 7. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. And so we're prone to say, some God that is. Promised his man he could go down there and he would provide for him. He could drink from the brook. And so he did it. He got in the will of God. He was obedient to the word of God. And he got down there where God told him to be. And things were going right for a while. And then all of a sudden, the brook dried up. Some God that is. What's happening here? God is revealing his purpose. None of us are immune to storms of life. I believe what was happening here was this. Elijah's heart was being tested to see if his trust was in the Brook Cherith or in the living God. Because you know what happens to you and me? We're not unlike him. God blesses us. God pours out blessing on us. Maybe it's financial, maybe it's relational, maybe it's this, maybe it's that. What? God just pours out his blessing. We get in his will, we're obedient to his word, and God pours out his blessing on us. And you know what we do if we're not careful? Very subtly, we start trusting in the blessing, don't we? Instead of the living God. So every once in a while, the brook dries up. Why? It's just God's way of testing us, teaching us to trust in him. He's our source, not that blessing. To teach us to trust in him and not in the brook. Do you know that many are called to sit by drying brooks? I'm speaking to some people in this room sitting by a drying brook. Maybe it's a drying brook of health. And you're sitting there and the brook is drying up. Maybe it's a drying brook of resources. And with every passing day and week, the brook dries up. Maybe it's a drying brook of relationships with family. Or maybe friends that used to be so profitable, but the brook is drying up. Maybe it's a brook of self-confidence that it's just drying up. You know what? It's easier to face the prophets of Baal on some Mount Carmel than to sit by a drying brook. Why does God allow that? To drain us of self and pride and position, to drain us of self, to drive us to his own heart. To teach us to trust in him and not in the brook. And what will happen when we learn that lesson? Same thing that happened to Elijah. Look at the next verse, verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, just in the nick of time again, God's word came to him. Get up and go up to Zarephath. And behold, there's a widow there, and she will provide for you there. There's that word again, there. You know what will happen? God will just lead us on to higher ground. God will just give us another assignment. He will lead us on to our Zarephath. And we'll go up. And then it says in verse 9, so he arose and went to Zarephath. There it is again, obedience. God and the will of God. And just obey. God will lead us on to higher ground. God wants us to be before we do. And the key again is being in his will and being obedient to his word. So, let me close. Interested in becoming a person of God? Interested in making your heart right to receive God's shepherd that he's sending to you? Then get up. Arise. And turn eastward. And hide yourself at the brook Cherith. Go there. I don't know where your there is, but I know he'll lead you. Go there. Get in his will. Get obedient to his word. And if while there, the brook dries up, just remember that's God's way of teaching you to trust in him and not in the brook. There must be a Cherith to fit us for the Carmels of life. I don't know where your there is. I have an idea where some of you there is today. I think you're there maybe this altar. The will of God to meet him this morning at the point of your own need. Let's bow our hearts together as we pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Go there this morning. Maybe there for some of you is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe you come here all the time, but you have no assurance of your salvation. You know, I've never understood how somebody could say they're a Christian and not know it. How could the Christ be alive in your life and you not know it? How could you go from, it says, it's like going from darkness into light. How could you go from darkness into light and not know it? How could you go from death unto life and not know it? Maybe the there for you this morning is to come to this altar when we sing, to make your way down these aisles. Ministers will be here. And come there to this altar today to say, I want to put my faith in Christ today, once and for all. I know that's his will for me. I know that's where he's calling me. I know that's the there for my life. So go and do according to the word of God this morning. Some of you are here this morning, and perhaps you're there is to make a public pledge of your life to Christ. Maybe you've already received him as your personal Savior, but the there for you is to acknowledge him, to profess him before men. He said, confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father in heaven. So arise and go there this morning. Be obedient to the there of your life. Come down these aisles and say, I want the world to know I'm a follower of Christ. There's something about it that'll help seal it in your life. Maybe some of you are here and you eat your spiritual food here, but you've never joined the church. The there for you is to come out of the shadows and put on the uniform of church membership today and be an escort for those who need to be saved in this room. Come there and join this church. Get it right before the pastor comes. Be a part of this local Bible-believing, soul-saving station. Maybe somebody's with a friend today who needs Jesus. Maybe the there for you is to take that friend by the hand and say, let's go God's way. I'll go with you. Let's go together and bring your friend to Jesus like another 17-year-old boy brought me when I was 17. Go there today. Just do according to the word of God. And finally, maybe you're here today and say, preacher, there's something I've been looking for. Well, it's not something. None of those things have ever filled the void of life. He's someone. And his sweet name is the Lord Jesus. And he's got a brand new beginning for you today. Come there to this altar. It's the there for your life. The only thing left for you to do is to arise like Elijah and go according to the word of God and meet God at your there this morning. While we stand right now and while we sing this hymn of invitation, you be first. Come on down these aisles and to this altar and to Jesus as we call and as we pray.